So today we will turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then John chapter 5, verse 29. "And come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." God is good. God is good. God is good. For He is good. He does good things, as recorded in Psalms chapter 119, verse 68. Says, "You are good, and what you do is good." He is good, and He is ready to forgive. So God is always ready to forgive. He is always ready to forgive, and is pleased to forgive, as recorded in Psalms chapter 86, verse 5. That it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." So what is the most precious thing, the greatest thing? It is life. And He gives abundantly, as recorded in John chapter 10, verse 10. He desires to give us life abundantly. And He desires to give us the very best thing, which is life. As a father gives their children good things, so how much more our Heavenly Father wants to give us? And He wants to give us life. Faith is to believe that God is good. Not only that, because He is good, He does good things, and He is pleased to forgive, and He is always ready to give us good things. Our faith life is to taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste and see that Jesus Christ is good. So it is to taste and see. It's not just knowing that Jesus Christ is good as an idea, but just like you've actually tasted it and seen it with your eyes, it is to know. So as you know His goodness, therefore you're going to also emulate His character of goodness and also be joyful and pleased in forgiving and also doing good deeds. This is what faith life is. So today's sermon title is Do Good, and I changed it to The Mystery of the Fruit of the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And goodness is kind and gentle. And you may think it's not hard, but in actuality, it deals with sensitivities. So you have to listen carefully, for it deals with the knowledge of good and evil. In biblical interpretations, the topic that is so difficult and hard to understand, and one of the most controversial topics, is regarding the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From Genesis chapter 3 onwards, there are so many misinterpretations, for they don't truly know what is good and evil. And from this misinterpretation, many branches of religious study stem from that. And from the Bible tells us, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But many have gotten it all wrong, starting from Genesis, and so they are not even close to achieving eternal life. So the fruit is from a tree that bears fruit that gives you the knowledge of good and evil. So if you eat the fruit, then you would know good and evil. And as we just read in the opening passage, God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. And God instructed that the man and woman could eat of anything except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else they would surely die. However, the devil in the form of the serpent, he appeared and tricked Eve to eat the fruit, telling her, "Did God say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden?" And he tricked her, telling her that she would not certainly die. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So she was deceived and she ate the fruit, and Adam ate as well. So now this leads to a lot of misinterpretation. Some may misinterpret that if God hadn't placed the tree there in the first place, then they would still be living in paradise forever. However, God placed the tree right in the center of the garden, and the fruit of the tree looked so good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So it was really tempting. God said to not eat of it, or else they would die. And because God gave the command to not eat, and if they broke the command, then that would be sin, and the result of sin is death. So if God hadn't placed this tree in the garden and forbade them from eating it, then there would have been no sin, no death, and no hell, no judgment. Then this place would be a paradise on earth. But instead, he placed it there, and this is how the story began, and even his son came to die in man's place. And that's where this tragedy and story began. So many people misinterpret it this way, and they think that something went wrong in the plan of God. And there are many schools of thoughts on this, but we need to come to a biblical understanding. When you speak of good, it's being generous, giving, and donating. And of evil, it's doing bad things like stealing or killing. And this is how many view good and evil. It's according to these moral standards. So many think that the greatest good is when you donate. And in order to do that, you need a lot of resources, you need a lot of money. And that's where the prosperity teaching is derived. For you need a lot of capital and riches to give to the poor. With this notion that all you need is money, it leads people to totally wrong teachings, having nothing to do with the will of God. So this is far from the will of God. And God placing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden, there's a reason for this. And that's why we need to know God's will and dispensation. The will of God, when was it decided? It was decided from the beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in this beginning, before time, is when it was decided. The Word was God. So what is the attribute of God? It's that God is good. What is the opposite of good? It's evil. So in the Word is the attribute of God, and there is this dichotomy of good and evil that was determined, that was decided in the beginning from before time. So God is bringing his dispensation to place, and therefore, what needs to be in the Garden of Eden? There needs to be good and evil. And therefore, he created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why he placed it there. It wasn't by chance that it was there, and they didn't just happen to eat it. It was predetermined. It was already decided from the beginning, before time, before creation. Until now, many people got it backwards based on their perceptions that things were planned out incorrectly, that there was perhaps some error in God's plan. That isn't it. The reality is that it's the other way around, and God created everything according to his plan and dispensation. And in order to carry out his plan that was already decided, that is why he placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't a scary tree. It was a very desirable and beautiful tree. The fruit looked so good and it really caught the eye. Who was tempted by the tree? Who was tempted by the tree? Who was it? It was Eve. Because God said not to eat, she was mesmerized and it just looked so good. And so she ended up eating it. And that's where the original sin comes from. God told them not to eat the fruit. Then why did God create this tree? For if he hadn't made it, then sin wouldn't have come. And that's what people think. So if they eat the fruit, would they die? When we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his..." So it says, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So the man has now... So Adam has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So here, knowing is yada in Hebrew, and it means to know, to experience good and evil. So as for the man has now become like one of us, it says here that he ate the fruit and he became like one of us. Does that mean there are multiple gods, more than one God? We believe in the one and only God. If one doesn't believe this, then it's hellbound. The Bible says that God is only one God. God is one, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's not plural. So why does it say here, one of us? Because there are three persons of God, and each has a different role to fill. And this is referred to as the triune God, the Trinity God. So God is one God, the divine God, and he is three persons. And it says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we believe in the triune God that has three persons. Say amen if you believe this. So three persons is referring to the Holy Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Son. So it says, one of us who knows good and evil, is referring to which of the three persons of God? It is referring to the Holy Son. So what is the good and evil that only the Holy Son knows? What is the good and evil that he knows and has experienced? It is death and resurrection. Amen? Amen. God instructed them to not eat the fruit, but Eve ate first and then Adam ate as well. So just like the Holy Son died and resurrected, they too would experience the good and evil that the Son experienced. So is this a good thing or a bad thing? Eve ate, and so mankind was destined to die. But also, we would die and will resurrect. Hallelujah. So there is no flaw in God. God does not make any mistake in his plan. And it was decided in the beginning, John chapter 1 verse 1, before creation in eternity. So all this happened according to his plan and dispensation. That's why God wasn't angry at the man. He was mad at the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 to 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So this was a prophecy about the enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And who is the descendant of the woman? So this prophecy was about the offspring of the serpent and offspring of the woman, about crushing the head of the serpent's head and it striking his heel. So God has no flaw, he has no mistake in carrying out his plan. So who is the descendant of the woman? Out of the triune God, it is the Son, Jesus Christ, that he would strike the serpent's head, but the serpent would strike his heel, which would be non-lethal. So God, so this was all according to God's plan. And some misinterpret one of us as referring to angels, but that's incorrect. Does God discuss with angels and make decisions? Angels are created beings. God created man in the image of the Holy Son. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And then when we jump to verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image." So therefore, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Jesus Christ is the image of God." Christ, who is the image of God. So Jesus Christ is the image of God. Before Jesus Christ came, who were we created in the image of? In the image of Jesus Christ. Does God have an image? God is spirit. He does not have a form, for he is spirit. Out of the three persons of God, there is one who has a form. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who has a form, and we were created in his image. So the devil, by instinct, was out to kill the man and the woman, for they were able to rule all in the garden. And so the devil, by instinct, wanted to kill. He was once an archangel who rebelled against God and wanted to lift himself up to become like God. Therefore, he was cast down to the universe to be contained here until the great day of judgment. And then with the appearing of mankind, who received the command of God to not eat the fruit, it triggered the serpent to try to attack them by tricking them to eat of the forbidden fruit. And this is what revealed God's dispensation. The devil has been given the authority to be the prince of this world. And what he does as the prince of the world, he now leads to people to misinterpret evil to be good and good to be evil. He leads people and all mankind to misunderstand what is good and evil. And he deceives them so that he can bring one more soul with him to hell. However, there is the dispensation of God. God's dispensation was to make known to us good and evil. It was his dispensation to let mankind know good and evil. The method for us to know that was by calling his people, the people of Israel. They were called out of their slavery from Egypt, and they were led into the desert. In the desert, the Israelites, they received the law, and they listened to and recited the law of Moses. And from early on, they studied the Torah and the Talmud. The Torah is the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the Talmud isn't based on scripture, but rather it's about how to live life as applied from the Torah. And in their teaching of the wisdom of life, they apply this to their lives. And the most important element is doing good works. So in other words, doing good works, generously giving and donating, doing charity work. So taking care of widows and children, and if you satisfy their hunger, if you feed the poor, you would be blessed by God, and as a result, you would become prosperous and become rich and live a long life. So if they study the Torah more and more, it would have been better. But they started to focus on the Talmud more and about studying and gaining riches ever since an early age. So even today, we see the Jewish community, how from early on, they're very educated on the basics of earning and saving and making a fortune. For instance, from an early age, selling cookies or candy, they do this to raise funds. And the teaching is that you have to have resources and capital to do good for their nation and society. And that's why from early on, they understand that they need capital in order to do this good work. And we see how Bill Gates donates so much, and the most generous donations come from the Jewish community, for they believe that doing this good work, they will be blessed in return. So we see how flawless the Bible is, and the prophecies are fulfilled. In order to do this charity work or give to the poor, you need resources and capital. You need money to do this. In the story of the Scrooge, A Christmas Carol, we see how these people have mastered the art of earning and spending and saving, and that society can be transformed for the better through this generous work and through good deeds. So we see the Pharisees, even back in the day, would be quick to express and show off their generous donations in front of people. They would do this in public to be recognized. However, when Jesus Christ came, what did he say about donations and good deeds? He said to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." So he called them out on their actions. And when time came, finally, Jesus came before the temple. And what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." In the temple were the commandments of God that enforced taking care of widows, the poor, and orphans. However, these things would no longer be practiced, and it would not be giving physical things, generously giving physical material things, that they ought to no longer practice that. But since he had come, because the Son of Man had come, it would not be for the physical material flesh, but he had come to give life. Amen. So that is why he said to destroy the temple, for he had come as the Son of Man to give his body and his life. So he was referring to the temple of his body, that he would tear his flesh and shed his blood. And this is what he meant when he said to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So there is the parable about the rich man. It says, when the man came up to Jesus, he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" So when we turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 21, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept. The young man said, "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." There are many misinterpretations of this passage. We see the man calls Jesus a good teacher. He says, good teacher, and asking what is needed to have eternal life. It says, what good thing must I do to enter eternal life? But Jesus questioned why he called him good and said, there's only one who is good. Only God is good. So it may sound like Jesus isn't good then. So you can't be confused about this. You may misinterpret that Jesus is not good and he has the potential to be evil, that he can commit evil like any other man, that he can sin as well. So this leads to misinterpretations like the Da Vinci Code. This is a major misinterpretation. It's blasphemous, for it speaks of a descendant of Jesus who is still here, since Jesus was a man. People misunderstand that he must have had sin and had a child out of wedlock. So this means that Jesus can commit sin and it's only God who is good. But this is all wrong and it isn't what this means. When we continue this story, this passage, Jesus tells the man that if he wants to enter eternal life, then he must keep the commandments. When the man says he kept all the laws, Jesus replies that he's still lacking one thing. And when he asked which one, Jesus replied to sell his possessions and to give it all to the poor. And then he'd have treasure in heaven. So it says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. So people may misinterpret that if one sells everything and gives it to the poor, that's the ultimate act of goodness. So they focus only on donating and good deeds. This is a misinterpretation. Not knowing who Jesus is, not knowing his grace or redemption, knowing nothing of that. There are so many people who donate and do great charity work, not knowing any of this. Throughout the Catholic history, many people were martyred and many sisters who have done great charity work, generous deeds. But I'm not sure if any of them knew what Jesus did, that he died on the cross, and how that is applicable to us today. I'm not sure if they did this with the grace of Jesus. Many gave their entire possession as the ultimate act of goodness, but that is not it. It's just a method, but not the ultimate purpose. So philanthropy and giving donations is just a method, but not the purpose. What is the purpose? While God is pleased to forgive, the main purpose of this has to be spreading the gospel of the forgiveness of Christ. And after you spread the gospel of the forgiveness of Christ, then we can give, donate. But this ought to not be the purpose, though. When Jesus instructed this man to sell his possessions, these people were always taught to take care of the poor and needy. So this was embedded in this man, and they were taught from an early age to do good deeds like this, that this is the ultimate, the greatest act of goodness, and this would lead to being blessed by God, being blessed with a good and long life. And though he was living in goodness, now Jesus Christ has stopped all that. These people at the time felt a sense of existence and identity by giving donations and generously giving to the needy and poor. However, it's just a method. So God removed that deception, and Jesus is saying to become completely empty-handed and come and follow him, to come to him. This wealthy young man is successful. He was rich, why doesn't Jesus want someone like that beside him? Instead, he called all his disciples who smelled like fish. Jesus himself didn't even have a single coin. He didn't have money to pay the temple taxes, and so he instructed his disciples to go to a fish and take the coins out of its mouth to pay the taxes. So that's how he was able to pay the temple taxes. So he didn't have any, or didn't need any money. Not only him, but his followers were also without money. Even when you think of Peter, he was the owner of a fishing boat, but was told to leave his net and everything behind and wasn't to take anything with him, and that he'd be now be spreading the gospel, to spread the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is near, and they would do the work of healing the sick. So they had this new purpose to spread the gospel. They shared the news about Jesus, about the gospel, and they never starved and were fully satisfied. Hallelujah. So they're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which in Greek is euangelion. This is the good news, the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the news of blessing. Now that you've received it, you have to share this news. So it's a new commission that has to stir up in us. Isn't that right? You may say that you're so shy and you can't go out and spread it. Then you've never really truly heard the gospel. It's not about spreading news of a good sale that's going on, but you now have the gospel that your sins have been forgiven. Amen. You have been forgiven. Now believe. You have been forgiven. Now believe. And that's what we need to spread for the kingdom of heaven. And this is the gospel that we ought to spread. And in another story in the Bible, everyone knows about the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And one story recounts how it's 5,000 men, so they were likely 10,000 people in all, including women and children, and they were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish with 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left. In another story, in Matthew 15, 4,000 were fed with 7 basketfuls of broken pieces left. So there were pieces left. So we talk about our regional group and we eat and we pack all the leftovers so that we can take it home. But we see here that this was ordered to be collected and it was never given to them to take to go. So the leftovers were collected and weren't given to them. And the next chapter, a verse in the next chapter explains why. The people were following around Jesus, and he replied that a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. He was saying that they were only following him to feed their stomachs. The reason that they were following him was to be fed, to feed their stomachs. And that's why he said a wicked and adulterous generation. And this was to clarify that he would not give them the physical bread. He had not come to give them physical material bread, but he had come to give his body as bread and his blood as wine. And in order for them to receive and eat his body, he would have to die. And that he is the good shepherd, and for his sheep, he would die. And this was a prophecy that he had given. Finally, he was betrayed and crucified. And when he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." What did he finish? It was the Son of Man who died. And when you say the Son of Man, what comes to mind? The Word in the beginning. The Word who became flesh. God who became flesh. Spirit who became flesh. The God who is good. In the beginning, who already had the attributes of the knowledge of good and evil. The Word. So in the Word, contained in the Word were the attributes of good and evil. He came as man. When he died, it was the completely two different attributes of good and evil that were fulfilled simultaneously on the cross. When we talk about evil, we're not speaking of moral evils, and we don't say that it is sin either. Jesus has no sin, nor does he know sin. Jesus does not know sin. He has never committed sin and is incapable of it. But he has a relationship with sin, for he paid the price of sin. Sin and the price of sin. Sin and the price of sin. There's a difference. Sin itself can become evil. But paying the price of sin isn't evil, it's good. So Jesus dying on the cross, the attributes of good and evil have been fulfilled. When he was crucified and died, he did so according to the command of the Father as described in John chapter 10, verse 18. And it was to give glory to the Father and declare that only the Father is good. You alone, Father, are good. There is no such thing as death for the Father. It is only the Son who came in the flesh to experience death when he paid the price of sin, death. So though the Son of Man has a relation to evil, to death, the Father does not. So the Father alone is good, and Jesus confessed this through his death. Recall that Jesus said to the rich man that only God is good. So nothing is written coincidentally. Now the evil one, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." So Cain killing his younger brother Abel was because he was part of the devil, that he belonged to the evil one, the devil. So man was destined to follow the devil, to follow the evil one to hell. And this devil, the evil one, was condemned with Jesus' death on the cross. And also Jesus did what was truly good. He took on the sins of man, thereby paying the price of our sins with his death. So a thief steals and kills. But Jesus doesn't steal what is good. He doesn't take what is good, but rather he took on evil. He took on death on his own body. And so he did good. When we turn to James chapter 1 verse 13. James chapter 1 verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God cannot be tempted by evil. In Greek, dokimos means to challenge. But God can never be challenged by the evil one. So in the heavenly realm, Satan, in the spiritual heaven, Satan, he tried to challenge God. He rebelled against God. When he did so, did God fight back? Was there a war? Luciel only had a thought that sprung up in his mind, but God didn't personally challenge him, but instead, he just cast him out to this universe called Hades to be contained here until the day of judgment. So this is the devil. And when he went to the Garden of Eden, he deceived Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though they were commanded to not eat it. Do you think God wasn't aware this would happen? He didn't just create man and the devil and the tree and then had to rectify the situation by sending the sun. That's not why he sent the sun. So people may misunderstand that the triune God, that out of the triune God, that since only the sun can be seen, he was sent to fix everything. This is wrong. God is the triune God from the beginning, from before creation, before time. The time before the beginning was established, which was in John 1:1. This was his plan from the beginning, and it was his plan to have the sun to experience good and evil. So it was decided in the beginning that one of the three persons of God, that the Holy Son, would be sent to experience good and evil, that is to die and resurrect. And that's why everything was created. The spiritual realms, the heaven, the angels, spiritual beings, Hades, and man. So the order is, in the beginning was the Word, and then creation followed. So now God cannot be challenged by the evil one. And everything that happens in the Bible that we see, we see how it's all according to his plan. So in the Garden of Eden, that is why there needed to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can describe it like Pandora's box. A box that wasn't supposed to be opened. So Pandora's box is a box that isn't supposed to be opened. Was it a temptation against man? Who was tempted to open it? It was the devil. It was the devil who wanted to make you eat of the fruit and to open Pandora's box. It's the devil who is the evil one and deceived the woman and man to eat it and open the box, which was not to be opened, telling and deceiving the woman and the man that they would not surely die. But they ate the fruit and Pandora's box was opened. And that was self-destruction for the devil. So the first Adam ate the fruit. The first Adam ate the fruit. And from there, the last Adam ended up dying. So many years have passed between the first Adam and last Adam. But as the Bible says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So the first Adam ate the fruit. The second Adam, the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, died. And as we read earlier in Genesis, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the first Adam ate the fruit. And the last Adam died. So the first Adam ate. And the last Adam died. When the last Adam died, he tore his flesh and shed his blood. And it would be the first Adam who would eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to live. Hallelujah. So this is the mystery of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the secret plan, the weapon of God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't bring on destruction to man. Rather, it gave redemption and salvation. After he completed all this, he ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who comes to believers, so that they would do good works. Good works. So they received the baton to do good works. And the believers received this. Say amen if you are a Christian. So what does a Christian do? He does good works. Amen. First, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So whatever talent you've been given, you serve with it and you share it. We've all been given various gifts. So as faithful stewards of God's grace, we are to serve others with it.
Second, amongst your brothers, if anyone is starving or in need, don't just pay lip service, but serve each other and share. Also, do good deeds whenever you have a chance, even with unbelievers. To all, whatever you do and say, do it in the name of Jesus. So you donate and give whatever you can to your brothers and also unbelievers when the opportunity arises. Third, we are to be good witnesses, and that is to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that you've been forgiven your sins. You believe and you're sharing and spreading the gospel, which is sharing the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the words of Jesus. Amen. Therefore, when we have accepted and received the name of Jesus by grace and know that we're headed to salvation, we have to have a good conscience. Someone with a good conscience, you're not just going to pass by. You will have to live up to the good conscience and good deeds and life, even to the point of death. You're going to go out to spread the gospel, to share the good news. Even if you be put in a disadvantage, you share and you give to your brothers. Barnabas was with Paul, and the moment he received the gospel, the moment he received grace, he went and sold all his belongings and became an apostle along with Paul. And they went on many missions together, spreading the gospel. And as recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Good people are filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. You have to be viewed as a good man, not only amongst our fellow brothers. We must be seen as a good man and recognized as a good man, not only amongst our fellow brothers, but we must also be seen as a good man in the world, in this world. You can't be filled with evil being called a con man or liar. As a Christian, you have to be accepted as a good man and be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, seen as living and sharing throughout your life, sharing the gospel and filled with habitual good deeds. And that is why a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It explains here how seeing this good man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So faith and faith life go hand in hand. If you have faith, then it must be revealed in your faith life. Amen? God is good, and he is by nature good. He is glad to forgive. He is pleased to forgive. So we also have to be ready to forgive. Even 70 times, 7 times, we have to be ready to forgive. Amen? We can't hold grudges and be twisting these knots tighter and tighter. You can't be a good person. You can't be a good man then. In order to be considered a good man, in order to be considered good, to be and filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, then you also need to forgive and do good work. Hallelujah. Let us pray.